So Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, forgive me, beginning at verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading can be found on page 613 of the Church Bibles. Isaiah chapter 52, starting to read at verse 13. He was pierced for our transgressions. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and that his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was opposed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall hear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes transgression for the transgressors, I beg your pardon, and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
That's loud. Just make sure I don't overrun time. Not that I pay attention to it particularly. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great prophecy of Isaiah who speaks of this servant. Pray, Heavenly Father, you would open our ears and open our eyes so that we may see him, believe in him, trust in him, and so be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Is this too loud? Is it okay? It is a bit loud, isn't it? Is it possible to turn it down a bit? Well, yes, we're in Isaiah. And we've come to this tremendous passage when Isaiah speaks very clearly about a man called the servant. Behold, my servant. And remember, Isaiah is speaking to a people who are in exile, a people under judgment, a people who have been dispossessed of their land, their temple, their religion. A people who have been sent into exile and into captivity because of their sin. That's why God sent them to Babylon. Because God's covenant curses had fallen upon his people. God had said to his people, I am God, you'll be my people, but as my people, you need to obey my commands. Because if you obey my commands, you'll choose death, you'll choose life. But if you disobey my commands, you'll embrace death. And the people embrace death. The reason why they did that is because they considered themselves wise in their own eyes. Solomon, the great king of Israel, the wisest king, said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so what God's people did was to choose death rather than life because they thought they were wise. And so God has sent them away to live and die under the pagan kings of Babylon. But now Isaiah speaks to them and he starts to speak of hope. Because he's speaking about a servant who is coming. He says, behold, my servant shall act wisely. This person is coming, and this servant is going to free you from tyranny. This servant is going to bring you out of Babylon, those who are prisoners. To them the servant will say, come out. And to those who sit in darkness, the servant will say, appear. And he will do this because this servant is going to redeem his people from Babylonian rule. He's going to redeem his people from the tyranny of the world. Because he's going to render himself as a guilt offering for the sin of his people. And he's going to emerge victorious. Because out of his sufferings, when he emerges out of his sufferings, he's going to divide and allot the spoils of victory to his people who've placed their trust in him. So it's an incredible message, an incredible message of hope that Babylon is going to be forced, compelled to surrender the people of God. And they're going to go back into the promised land, just as at the end of the age, when the servant reappears in glory, he's going to make the world surrender the church. And the church is going to be led into victory. The trouble is, this message of Isaiah is so glorious. It's so incredible. It's so beyond anything anybody could ever imagine that Isaiah says few people will believe this. This is going to be so big, so joyous, so triumphant that people are going to stagger at the promises. They're not going to be able to believe them. And Isaiah says this, who has believed our report? Who has believed this? It's just too big. Because you see, what happens is we hear these promises, but we live in this broken world. And as we live in this broken world, we see what the world is like, that it's crooked. We live in a crooked world. Nothing quite works as it should. And so we live in a world that's corrupted itself. Men and women have corrupted their ways upon the earth. And so we live in a world of abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, and suicide. We just see this all around us. It's in the papers every day. And so we've corrupted ourselves morally on the earth. Not only that, the world has corrupted the creation itself. The creation itself is now groaning because the seas are sick and full of plastic. The air is polluted. The rivers have turned black. And when that happens, a cry arises in the human heart, I think. At least it arises in mine. And the cry is, who's going to save us from this world? This world that's so meaningless. A world of despair, a world of vanity. That's what Ecclesiastes said. This is vanity of vanity. And who's going to save us from bodies that grow old and weary and from minds that become distracted and senile? It seems almost impossible. Which is what the Old Testament people of God in Babylon were saying, by the way. They were sitting there by the rivers of Babylon and they were weeping. Because who can save them? They were far away from home, in exile, longing for home, longing to return to the promised land. And so they began to mourn and hunger and thirst for righteousness. But it took exile to elicit that cry in their hearts. And as that cry arises, Isaiah now says, behold my servant. Look at him. Behold this servant, because this servant is going to be your hope. This servant is going to be your joy. Look to him, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning. We're going to be looking at this servant. We're going to try and understand him. And we're going to learn three things about him. He's a king, he's a priest, and he's a prophet. Okay, so he's a king, he's a priest, he's a prophet. I'll spend 3 minutes on the prophecy because I've run out of time. But he is, first of all, a king. Look at this. Look what Isaiah says. He says, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted. Now, when you hear those words, he's high and lifted up, what do you think about? That's the day of Isaiah's ordination. Remember when he was ordained, he was taken into the royal throne room of heaven. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, didn't he? There he was, high and lifted up. And incense filled the sanctuary and the seraphim were crying out three times, holy, holy, holy. And the threshold of the temple shook and Isaiah cried out, woe is me. Because I am undone, I am finished, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. And so when Isaiah is pointing this person, the servant, he says he's a king and he's going to act wisely. Now, what's wisdom? What does it mean to act wisely? Well, in the Bible, wisdom refers to an ability that some people have. They have skill and expertise. They understand how the world works. And so they can judge correctly. They make good judgments. They can separate the guilty from the community. And they can plumb the depths of the human psyche so they can master people and situations. It means they have knowledge of the universe. They understand the laws of nature. In short, a wise man is somebody who's able to master the intellectual, emotional, and spiritual dimensions of the human heart. And so he's able to rule nations with equity and countries with justice, which means he's bound to succeed. A person like this will never be defeated because no one can overcome him. No one can outmaneuver him. No one can blindside him. He's too wise. And you can't deflect this king or cause him to fall or seduce him. His plans cannot be derailed. His plans cannot be thwarted or frustrated. Which means when he builds his church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No matter what you do to this king, you can plunge a spear into his side. You can put a crown of thorns on his head. You can nail his hands to a cross. And yet he will ascend to heaven. And he will be high and lifted up. For this king is coming to rule the earth. And he'll come to judge the world with righteousness. And the peoples with his truth. Now my friends, let me just say something about this. Isn't that a great message? Isn't this something that you need to hold on to as you look out at a world and out on a country that's in complete disarray? Men and women no longer know their right hand from their left. They no longer know what it means to be male or female. They have no understanding of the world in which they live. They're confused. So it's good to know that no matter what's happening in the world and no matter what's happening in your life, you have a king seated on the throne of the universe. Now that's really good news. Now it may not be totally relevant to you this morning because your life may just be fine, but put this away because one day you will get that telephone call. You will get that email. When some earth-shattering news turns your world upside down, that day will come. And on days like that, it's good to know that you have a king whose mission cannot be thwarted. You have a king who's numbered the hairs on your head. You have a king who's promised to his father that he is not going to lose one of those who've been placed into his hand. Isn't that good to know on that day? Or when you hear some earth-shattering news, perhaps about your wife or husband or children or grandchildren. Remember this, that you have a king who's high and lifted up and ruling from heaven. But there's something else about this wise king. It's great to have a wise king, but it's no good having a wise king if he doesn't have an arm. Now, I know that sounds strange. But Isaiah said that. He says, "We who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" What's this arm? What's that mean, this arm of the Lord? He's very wise, that's great, but he's not just wise, he has an arm. Now, let me just unpack this for you for a bit. Wisdom in the Bible is never purely theoretical. Okay, it's always practical. A wise man isn't just wise in his head. He's actually wise in his life. He puts it into practice. Now, I've met many people, too many people, who are just intellectuals. Now, you know, it's great speaking to intellectuals. I love speaking to them because they take ideas, don't they? And they look at problems from all different angles, and they discuss them and the implications, and it goes on and on and on and on. But they don't actually do anything. They just like kicking ideas around. I love kicking ideas around. It's great fun. But sometimes people say to me, well, you know, that's great, but you're just in an ivory tower. What's the bottom line of these ideas that you have? It's like a great scientist, right? A great scientist, what do? I mean, they think about ideas. They plumb the depths of the universe, the laws of nature. They understand the laws of aerodynamics. I mean, they don't just sit there and talk about the laws of aerodynamics. They actually do something with it, don't they? They build planes. And then planes change the world in which we live. And so we have this wise king, but he's not just sitting on a throne. He comes down into this world, and he wins salvation, he wins victory through his outstretched arm. It's this arm that shapes history. It's this arm that comes down into history and redeems a people, for example, out of Egypt with God's outstretched arm. He turns the Nile into blood. He flings with his arm. He flings frogs into Egypt. With his arm, he splits the Red Sea. With his outstretched arm, he unhorses the chariots of Egypt. So he doesn't just sit there in heaven saying, oh, my people need saving. What can I do? That's an interesting problem. Let me think about it. He actually comes down and he does marvelous things. So God, as he's seated up in heaven, or Jesus, as he's seated on the throne, doesn't just think, oh, my people need salvation. Blood needs to be shed to save them. How shall I do that? He actually comes down from heaven. And he interrupts history. And his arm, those mighty arms, are stretched out on a cross and nailed down, so that all who run to him will be saved. Not in theory. Really saved. Because one day those who trust in him will rise to the life immortal and to the life everlasting because of what he did in time and in space. So he is a king. He's also a priest. That's why we have all this priestly language running throughout Isaiah 53. I don't know if you noticed that, but we're told that this servant is going to sprinkle nations. Which is what priests do, don't they? You sometimes see them in Roman Catholic churches, they sprinkle. You know, they got these, what is it? Those things. Anyway. And they put water in it, and they sprinkle. And they sprinkle the coffin, and they sprinkle people. That's what priests do. They sprinkle. And if you go deep into the Old Testament, you know, when you see Aaron consecrating the priests, as a priest, he dips the hyssop branch in the blood, and he sprinkles the priests to make them holy, so that they will be holy, so that the robes that they wear are holy, because a life has been taken, a life has been shed. An animal has died. An animal has been extinguished. And so there's something sacred about blood being sprinkled on you, because you're being made holy. And on the Day of Atonement, the priest comes and he sprinkles blood on the altar to atone for the sins of Israel. Now, you've got to understand this, because you've got to understand the distinction between a prophet and a priest. Think about it. A prophet is somebody who speaks for God to the people. That's what prophets do. That's what Isaiah is doing. He's speaking on God's behalf, and he's addressing the people. So he's apart, he's distinguished from the people, he's separate from the people, he's standing apart from them, and he's preaching to them. A priest doesn't speak for God. A priest speaks for the people, to God. So a priest identifies himself totally with the people. He intercedes for them. He prays for them. The people's problems are his problems. The people's sins are his sins. And he speaks for the people to God. He addresses God on behalf of the people. Whereas the prophet speaks to the people on behalf of God. And we're told that this priest, this servant, is pierced. He is pierced for our transgressions. He's crushed for our iniquities. You see what he's happening? He's identifying himself so much with his people that his people's sins are crushing him. His people's transgressions are piercing him because he's become at one with his people. Now, all those words, transgressions, iniquities, those are words that describe what sin is. But what it, you know, the idea there is, if you've committed a transgression, what that means is you failed to reach a standard. The standard is objective; it's outside of you, it's apart from you. You've got this standard out there, and you've fallen short of the standard, which is a transgression. So this priest is pierced for our transgressions. He's crushed for our iniquities. So you've got all these words. And as I was looking at this text, I've just bought this book written by Robert Alter, who's the professor of Hebrew at the University of Southern California. And he's just translated the whole of the Hebrew Bible into English, his own translation, a new translation, and he's commenting on it. Now, I don't think he's a Christian. In fact, I know he's not a Christian. I think he's Jewish, or perhaps even a rabbi. But he's certainly not a Christian. But as he goes through this passage, and he talks about iniquity, and he talks about transgression, he says that doesn't really get to the heart of the problem. Because why do we fall short? Why do we commit iniquities? Why are we always falling short of the standard? And he said the reason is because this servant has been punished. And he says, not because of our transgressions, but because of our blight. We've been blighted. Which I think gets to the heart of it, because blight is something that grows up within you. It's a canker. It's something that's taken root. And it's inside you. It's not just a standard that you haven't met that's external to you. This blight is in your heart and it's growing up from within. So he's pierced for our blight. What exactly is our blight? How does this manifest itself? Well, Isaiah tells us. He says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. That's what we've done. Because deep in our heart, we've heard these commandments. We've heard these laws. There is a moral law written deep in our hearts. And we say to that moral law, but I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to listen to the shepherd. I'm a sheep. And so you know what sheep do? They just wander off. I was a vicar in deepest, darkest Devon for 3 years of my life. And most of my congregation were either made up of sheep farmers or cattle farmers. And the sheep farmers used to say to me, sheep are always wandering off. It's incredible. They just won't stay in the field. The sheep think, the shepherd's trying to starve me. That's why he's put me in this field. I'm wandering off to that field. And off they wander. Because they want to do their own thing. They don't trust the shepherd. They won't listen to the shepherd. The shepherd can shout at them and do whatever he likes. The sheep just wander off. They say, I want to do what I want to do. I want to go eat those flowers in that field, not the flowers in this field. These flowers in this field are horrible. The shepherd's put me here. And so what the shepherd has to do, he's got to buy at great expense slavering big, huge, fanged dogs. And he sends them after the sheep, and the sheep sometimes listen to the dogs, sometimes. But that's what the blight of the human heart is. The blight of the human heart is, it's my life. How often do we hear that? It's my life. It's my body. I can do what I want with my life, with my body. It belongs to me. And so what they're doing is they're just wandering off. Now, how do you save a people like that? It's incredible, isn't it? Isaiah says, I've held out my hands for years to rebellious and stubborn people. How do you save them? Well, you've got to become a priest, which is what the servant does, because he comes down and he identifies himself with us. He becomes one with you. He is you. So Isaiah says, he takes up our pain. He bears our suffering. He's pierced for our transgressions. He's crushed for our iniquities. He embraces the blight of his people. And he's cursed. The shepherd is cursed. The priest is cursed. Because he's so identified with us that he takes our sins upon him. And he dies in our place. And you see that, don't you, at the very beginning of the gospel. Have you ever thought, why did Jesus ever have to be baptized? Have you ever thought about that? There's John the Baptist baptizing people. John the Baptist points to Jesus, says, behold the Lamb of God, priestly language again, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus comes to John the Baptist and says, baptize me. And John the Baptist says, no, I'm not going to baptize you. You don't need to be baptized. And Jesus said, no, suffer it to be so now. And he needed to be baptized because he was identifying himself as a sinful person. And so he undergoes baptism because he's committing himself to us. And he's taking, at that moment on the cross, the sins of the whole world slid into his soul. And he died. He's a prophet. Sorry, he's a king. He's a priest. He's also a prophet, very briefly. Look at what Isaiah says. He says, he will not only that he will sprinkle many nations, but that kings are going to shut their mouths. Because of him. Now, you know what kings are. What do kings do? Kings speak, don't they? When kings are mighty and the powerful of the earth, they speak and people listen to them. Because kings are the ones who call the shots. Kings are the ones who make commandments. Kings are the ones who say, it's my life. But these kings are shutting their mouths. Why? They're shutting their mouths because they've heard and understood at last the prophetic word of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they have nothing more to say. Woe is me, they said. I've stopped my mouth. I cannot speak because I'm in the presence of the prophet of Israel. So I'm not going to stand and say my life is about me, me, me. They're no longer saying it's my body, it's my life. They've surrendered themselves to the prophetic word of the servant king. And they're no longer going to go their own way. My friends, what about you? What about you? Have you submitted to the servant who can redeem you, who is a king, a priest, and a prophet? Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great hope that you've set before us in the vision of this servant. Father, we thank you that he is the king and rules from heaven. We thank you that he's a priest who's identified himself with us. We thank you that he's a prophet. He's also spoken to us. Father, we pray that we may turn back to you and not insist in going our own way. We pray that we may find in your service perfect freedom. Forgive us all our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.